And so I want to begin this morning by just kind of looking at what have we seen during this series in an overview sort of fashion. It's not my intention this morning to reteach everything. That's impossible. If you want to know more about what we said about some of these particular issues, everything is available for you online via the internet. But in the series review, if you think back to the beginning, I started this series by laying out for you five principles of the tongue out of the book of James chapter 3, what Ernie read for the scripture reading. And I want to start by reviewing those. Okay? We saw that principle number one when it deals with the tongue is the issue that controlled speech is a measure of maturity. And if you would look at James chapter 3, verse 2, James writes, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is what kind of man? A perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." The word perfect there in verse 2 is really dealing with the issue of maturity. And James is saying that if we can control our speech, that a controlled tongue and controlled speech is a measure and a sign of spiritual maturity, is what James is saying to us here in James chapter 3, verse 2. So much so that if you can bridle the tongue, verse 2 says, you can also have control and bridle the whole body. The second principle that we saw in that first study was that the tongue is small but significant. Look at verse 3. James writes, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they might obey us, and we turn about their whole body. But also, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of a fierce wind, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And we looked at this issue, right? How much spark does it take to ignite a flame that'll burn down a building? Not much, right? How big is the rudder of a ship compared to the size of the whole vessel? Very small. You put a little bit in the horse's mouth and you can control whether the horse goes to the right or to the left or whether it stops, and all those sorts of things are controlled by that little bit. And James makes the comparison that while the tongue, in comparison to our whole body, is extremely small, it has within it great power and great for good and also for bad, for evil. Principle number three, our words are potentially combustible. Look at verse 6. He says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that it defileth the whole body, and set on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." And we see that the tongue, again, that it is small, but it is highly combustible. How many relationships, marriages, churches, have been destroyed because of things that people have said? It's probably too many to count. The fourth principle that we saw in that fourth study is that the tongue is like a wild and deadly beast. Look at verse 7. James writes, "For every kind of beasts, of beasts and of birds and of the serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And we saw again the issue that this, you know, I've got a dog. I've trained my dog to do certain things. He sits, or she sits, she comes, she stays, not all the time, you know, all that sort of thing. Not a real good dog in some ways. But you can train animals to do certain things, can't you? Through rewards and other things. You can train animals, but we are not able, it seemingly, to tame our tongue. That is the point that James is making. The fifth principle that we see here is that the tongue tends to promote a double standard. Look at verse 9. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." With the same tongue that we come into this building on a Sunday morning and sing "In Christ Alone" and sing "At the Cross" and sing these songs, is the same tongue that we use to go out into the parking lot and curse somebody when they cut us off on the way home. To make light of something that was said, or to cast doubt, or to say something negative against somebody in the church building. The same tongue that we use to praise God is the same tongue that we use to cast doubt, to cut people down, to speak evil, to gossip, to slander, to do all the things that we've discussed in this particular series of studies. Verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing." And then James says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs. So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of notice a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom." Now, if you are a human being and you are breathing in here this morning, you know that you have struggled with the issue of your tongue. It is a common problem that we all face as human beings in general, but even as members of the church, the body of Christ, even as people who are saved, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, the fact that He died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and we've trusted that and that alone as the only total, complete payment for our sin, we still struggle with this issue. Come with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. And once, if you think back through this series of studies, once we establish these five principles, we then set out to look at what the Scripture had to say about different types of evil speaking. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Then he dropped down to verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice." And we saw, and we've seen, and we will see again here this morning, that there are biblical standards here for our speech. If what we say does not edify, if what we say in verse 29 does not minister grace, if what we say in verse 31 is full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, Paul says that type of communication, that type of corrupt communication ought not to do what? Proceed out of our mouth. And so from there we looked at different forms of evil speaking. In the message entitled "To Tell the Truth," we looked at the difference between beguilement, deceit, lying, and false witness. In the message entitled "Maliciously Speaking," we touched on the catastrophic cousins of gossip and slander, and we looked at what those things were. In the message entitled "Cross Words," we studied the problems of murmuring and contentious words, of complaining, and so forth. In our study, "Out of the Abundance of the Heart," we addressed the issues of taking God's name in vain, of sensuous speech, as well as how what we say reflects the condition of our inner man, our true spiritual state and condition. In addition, we looked at the details of the proud heart, the angry heart, and the fearful heart. Then from there, we looked at a study entitled "Speaking Out for Number One." And we confronted boasting, flattery, and exaggeration, and how these types of evil speaking are directly related to the issue of pride. And then in the previous study that we had at the beginning of this month, the last one we had in this series, titled "Diffusing Anger," we studied how anger in and of itself is not sin. In addition, we offered three biblical principles regarding anger. Number one, the believer is instructed to be slow to wrath. Number two, to be angry and sin not. Conclusively proving that anger in and of itself is not sin, but it's what we do with our anger that determines whether or not it is sin. And then third, the issue of dealing with our anger before sundown. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then lastly, in that study, we focused on practical tips for how to redirect our focus and channel our anger into more positive ways. Now again, I'm not going to go through all the details. There's tons of material there that we've gone through. If you want to know more about that, you should get on the church's website and you can have all of that available to you for free. Come with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. So we've gone through all that stuff. We've discussed all these forms of evil speaking. We've talked about where they come from. We've talked about that they are a product of the natural man, that your sin nature, that you don't have to work up too much of a sweat to do things like lie, to do things like gossip, to speak evil of people, to complain, that these are all things that come naturally to us as human beings because of our condition in Adam. But this morning I want to focus on some positive things. Okay? I want to bring to conclusion this particular study by looking at what is a productive tongue? How we've looked at all these different types of evil speaking that I just went over in summary. But what does a productive tongue look like, and what does a productive tongue produce? And how is it characterized in the Word of God? If you would look at, I told you to go there and then I didn't do it. Proverbs chapter 10. All these passages that we're going to look at least initially here, are all in the book of Proverbs. So I want to start with you in Proverbs chapter 10. Now, you say apples of gold. What does that mean? Well, you'll find out what that means in a minute. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Look at what it says here. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is what? Characteristic number one of the person that is able to control their tongue is that they are what? They are wise. It is wisdom to be able to do this. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Notice, the lips of the righteous feed many, but souls die from want of wisdom. So we see in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, that a pure tongue and pure speech, number one, ministers wisdom. Number two, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, compares it to choice silver. And also there in verse 21, it's a banquet for many. Notice what it says there. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed what? Feed many. We can receive blessing into our lives as far as humanly speaking by people not speaking evil, but speaking things that are good to the use of what? Edifying. The opposite is also true. We can have people tear us down spiritually, mentally, emotionally in our inner man from listening to contentious words and complaining and those sorts of speech patterns. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 22. Now, some of these verses we've already looked at in relationship to the negative, okay? About what they say about the negative behaviors. Now we want to look at some of them in relationship to what they teach about the positive side. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But they that deal truly are His what? It delights the Lord when you and I tell the truth. When you and I speak the truth. And you know what? Speaking the truth very often is not easy because it's going to cost us something. Right? Maybe that person is not going to be real happy with you if you tell the truth. Maybe it will have negative repercussions on your life or your finances or your family or whatever the case may be. But the Word of God tells us that we should speak the truth. And that when we do speak the truth, it is a delight to the Lord. Come with me to chapter 13, look at verse 3. Chapter 13, verse 3, he says, He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his what? Life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have what? Destruction. A controlled tongue and controlled speech functions as a guardian of the soul, so to speak, according to what the writer here of Proverbs is telling us. Another one. Come with me, if you would, to Hebrews. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at verse 1. It says, a soft answer turneth away what? Someone ever been mad at you? And you gave a soft answer and all of a sudden they weren't mad at you anymore? Spiritual principle here about the tongue. Because when somebody's mad at us, our first natural inclination is to do what? Just launch right back at them. Right? But when we are able to bridle the tongue, so to speak, using the Bible's terminology there from James, we can turn away wrath, according to the Word of God. Look at a couple more. Chapter 15, look at verse 4. It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of what? Life. But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The Scripture tells us that a wholesome tongue, a tongue that is going to speak wholesome sound words, is a tree of life to the people that hear it. Also, Proverbs chapter 17. We get verse 27. It says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." This verse tells us that the controlled tongue is full of knowledge, and that it is also a reflection of faithfulness. So we see these are characteristics of what the controlled tongue should look like, what it should operate like. Now, in the world system out there that we are all a part of, that we all go to work in, and all these sorts of things, there is total rebellion, okay, to God's standards regarding pure speech. You don't believe me, just turn the TV on. You know, I can remember, you know, when I was coming of age in the 90s, it was a big deal to hear a swear word on regular network TV. You know, NBC, ABC, CBS, whatever the case is. Now, it's what? It's common. It has become commonplace for you to hear that type of thing on TV. Whereas before, I go back, my mother likes I Love Lucy. And sometimes when I'm at her house, she wants to watch the reruns and stuff. And we watch that, and I look at that show, and they make, in the 1950s, they made every sort of, opportunity to really make life opposite from what it was. You know, they sleep in different beds and all this sort of thing, right? Maybe they really did that in the 1950s, I don't know. But on TV, it was taboo for people to be portrayed in that fashion, right? And you see the things that are on TV now, and you compare it to what was on TV, you know, 50 years ago, and it is totally different. And it represents a total degeneration in the culture that we live in of what is accepted and what is not accepted. And the speech is no different in what you hear. And so the world that we live in is totally against, you know, if you hear, for example, if you're sitting there in the lunchroom at work and somebody's talking about somebody and you say, "Oh, you know, I'd really rather not hear that." "Well, you're just a Bible thumper and blah, blah, blah. You're holier than thou." And you know what's going to happen to you if you stand up and say you don't want to hear it. Right? And so it's going to take some spiritual intestinal fortitude on your part and on my part to stand up for pure speech and to stand up for what's right in some cases and in some circumstances. Because the world doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And so then how do we as believers then maintain our commitment to speaking only that which is good to the use of edifying when we live in a culture and in a society that most of the comedy, you turn on comedy, and isn't most of the comedy designed around tearing people down and making fun of them? I mean, Jay Leno wouldn't have a show if he was going to have pure speech, would he? And, you know, I'm just as guilty as you. I sit there and I laugh at that. He says stuff and it's funny, right? And you ever, there's an old saying that says that something like 78% of the things you say sarcastically, you really mean. You ever heard that before? People say things and they say them in such a way, and I'm just kidding, but there's really that heart of truth that's really sticking in there of what they really mean. So how do we maintain a commitment to pure speaking in this culture that really doesn't care at all? I'm going to give you following three things that I think will help. Okay, the first one is a commitment to developing your own spiritual maturity. A commitment to developing your own spiritual maturity. Well, what am I talking about? Number one, the believer needs to fortify their mind and their inner man by studying God's Word daily. I'm going to be straight with you about this, and I'm not trying to be legalistic. It's just a spiritual fact that if you walk into church and you think that every Sunday is enough for your inner man to feed on so that you can function the way you need to function as a believer, you are mistaken. Because the spiritual life of a believer is tied to the amount of knowledge and to the extent that that book is in your soul that the Holy Spirit that wrote that book that indwells you has to work with. And if we just think that we can, you know, live godly, spiritually, and soberly, or whatever, and like Titus says, in this present world, and by just showing up every Sunday and hearing an hour's worth of teaching, that's not going to get it done. There has to be a personal commitment to spiritual maturity. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Get two passages. Get Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. You know, there's a lot of debate right now in Christendom over the issue of what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit. And there are a lot of various viewpoints on what that means and how that's accomplished. Some believe that, you know, it's manifested by speaking in tongues and so forth, and other people view it differently. But what does the Bible say about it? If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, notice what Paul says. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with what?" Now listen, if somebody is intoxicated, what is it that is controlling that person? It's the alcohol, right? So there's a comparison here. He says in verse 18 that as the person that is drunk with wine is controlled by the alcohol that has intoxicated them and made them inebriated, the believer needs to be filled with what? The Spirit. Now, look at verse 19. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves, verse 21, one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them, your masters, according to the flesh. What is the result of being filled with the Spirit back there in chapter 5, verse 18? Well, in verse 19, it's singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In verse 20, it's giving thanks always for all things. In verse 21, it's submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. In verse 22, it's wives submitting themselves unto your own husband. In verse 25, it's husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, it's children, obey your parents, and so on. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? The results of being filled with the Spirit are told to you right there in the passage, right? Now compare that with me, with Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Here, Paul says, let the Word of Christ do what? Dwell in you how? Richly. Notice, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Isn't that interesting? Where did we just read that? We read that over there in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Where it said that the first result of being filled with the Spirit is singing with grace in your heart to who? What's the first result in verse 16 of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? The same thing as being filled with what? See a connection? Let's keep going. Verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father what?" So, the second result of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving, which is the same result of letting the Word of Christ, or letting being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 2, or 5, I'm sorry. Getting a little ahead of myself. Look at verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Verse 20, "Children, obey your parents." You see the pattern here? What is it in Ephesians chapter 5 that results in the proper attitude and a life of submission? It's being filled with what? What is it in Colossians chapter 3 that results in the proper heart attitude and a life of accepting the appropriate submission? What does that tell you then? That tells you that being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as letting the Word of Christ what? Dwell in you richly. You say, well, how can that be? Let me ask you a question. Who wrote this book? The Holy Spirit wrote this book. So the same Holy Spirit that indwells you and I as a believer wrote this book. So when we take the Word of Christ that is given to us here in the pages of Scripture and we let that dwell in our heart richly, it produces the same thing as being filled with what? It's not hard. So when we talk about a commitment to spiritual maturity, if we're going to be spiritually mature saints, we cannot separate the daily intake of sound doctrine into our inner man from controlling our tongue. You cannot do it. Number two, we need to remain instant in prayer. If you're struggling with your speech, always remember that you can go to God at any time, and that prayer unlocks the power of God's written Word in your life. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. I don't think there's any way I'm going to get through everything I have for you this morning. Some of you aren't surprised. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Remember when we were studying through the powerful prayers of Paul earlier this year? And I said that Paul offers a whole different paradigm of prayer where he says that you can pray what? Now. And he says be instant in prayer. He says pray always for what? All things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through who? See, if you're struggling with your speech, and if I'm struggling with my speech, victory over that is never going to come, number one, apart from fortifying our minds and our inner man with the Word of God, and number two, praying and allowing God the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that wrote the Word, to activate that Word in your inner man to help you deal with whatever it is. And listen, this doesn't just apply to your speech, this applies to everything in your life. 1 Thessalonians, come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. 13, I'm sorry, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, notice what it says here. It says, for this cause, I also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard from us, notice, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also in you that one. See, will the word of God work? Will the Word of God help you clean up your speech life if you will allow it to? It will. Third, sometimes we just flat out got to speak less and listen more. You know, I see this in my own life. We are so quick to talk when we should just shut up and be quiet. Isn't that true? We are so quick to talk, and you know, you deal with your spouse and your kids and the people that you work with and so on, whatever the relationship is, and we are so quick to come up with some, you know, snide remark or you know, retort or whatever it is, and not just listen. For the sake of time, we're not going to go to, you can write that reference down, Psalm 141 verse 3 deals with that particular issue. So number one, we want to commit to developing our own spiritual maturity. Number two, we want to commit to speaking only good things about other people. After hearing something scandalous about someone else, our natural response is to perpetuate the news in the form of gossip, murmuring, slandering, or beguilement. Therefore, we must be committed to saying only good things about other people. I want to remind you of something. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Number one, we need to remember that we're all members of the body of Christ. If you're saved this morning, if you've trusted Christ, if you've given up on legalism and law-keeping and relied exclusively on the fact that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again as the only way of the only means of salvation, and you've trusted in that and that alone, all of you that have done that, we are all part of the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, for as the body is one, hath many members. All the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? Him. We got to remember, folks, that we're part of His body. This is not something that we are doing. This is something that He is doing through us. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the hand, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Necessary. See, we need to remember that when we say something bad, some form of evil speaking against another member of the body of Christ, we are cutting down somebody who is just as much a part of the body as we are. You would not go and say, hey, I think it'd be fun to cut my hand off. Would you? I wouldn't. But yet, don't we do that verbally to other members of the body of Christ? So we need to have a commitment to say only good things, only positive things. Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. We're studying through the book of Galatians right now in the Sunday school hour, 9 o'clock hour. We haven't gotten to chapter 5 yet. But if you look at it, chapter 5, verse 15, look at what Paul says. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not what? If we practice verbal cannibalism against other members of the body of Christ, we have, and we serve the, what we do is we really serve for the tearing down of what? The body of Christ. In Ephesians, Paul says that that God has taken the body of Christ and that He has fitly framed it together by that which every joint and so on supported, so that the whole thing is designed in that way, Paul says, for the edifying of itself in love. We need to have a commitment to speak only positive and good things. And it is not edifying, nor does it minister grace. I'm sorry, if it's not edifying or doesn't minister grace, don't what? That's an easy principle, right? You look at what you're about to say. It's the problem is we say things before we what? We think. And if what I'm about to say doesn't minister grace according to Ephesians 4:29, then I should not what? I don't think we need to turn there. We've looked at that verse many, many times in this study. Number three, remember that that the way we speak teaches the unsaved about who we are. How many testimonies for Christ have been damaged because of the way we talk at work or with people, and then we want to turn around and talk to them about the Lord? It's pretty hard to know. Look at a verse with me, if you would, on this. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start at verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we as some others, epistles of condemnation to you and letters of condemnation from you? Look at verse 2. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, he says, ye are our epistles written where? In your hearts. Known and read of what? The fact is that as believers, we are living epistles. You and I might be the only person that an unbeliever comes in contact with who's a member of the church, the body of Christ. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, as we look at this principle of commit to speaking only good things about other people, is what is our speech and the way we talk conveying to the lost about who we are? Because if what we are saying and the message that we are sending is contrary to who we say we are, they will know it and they will not listen. Now look, you can say that's not fair because they do it too. And they do it too. But I know people who will stand up and down, jump up and down on a stack of Bibles all the time, and they'll be the first ones to walk out of the meeting and cuss out the boss. I've done it myself. Number three, we need to commit to responding properly whenever you encounter improper speech patterns. What do I mean by this? Number one, our third commitment should be to respond to negative input without making the situation worse. Listen, can you walk through life like this? La 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 la. And never hear anything bad? The answer is what? No. It's just totally unrealistic, right? And not only is it unrealistic, if you're going to walk through your life with your fingers in your ears and not hear what anybody says, you're also going to miss out on opportunities to share Christ. Okay? So we're not going to be dumb and say that's what we should do. But when you hear something that you shouldn't hear, how do we respond? What do we do with it? That's what we're looking at here. How do we answer those whose speech is not up to the standards that are set forth to us here in the Word of God? What do we do? Number one, we should not or do not communicate approval of what is being said or encourage additional statements. Now, you hear something and you're like, What are you doing? You're encouraging that to what? Continue. You don't even have to say anything. Somebody's telling you something about somebody else and you can go, non-verbally, and still promote a climate that continues with the what? The gossip or whatever, the slander or whatever else is being done. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. It says, see that none render evil for what? Evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to what? To all men. Look over at verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of what? Oh man. Abstain. There's a lot of ways we could go with that this morning that we're not going to. Abstain from all appearance of what? Of evil. If somebody's gossiping and slandering or talking bad about somebody else, and if you're sitting there, and you know, I go through this, I deal with this at work, and I'm sure you do too, where things are being said, and you know in your gut, in your inner man, that you need to just get up and do what? Walk away. But you know what? It's going to take some personal, inner, spiritual strength to get up and do the right thing. That's why we talked earlier about fostering a commitment of spiritual maturity. Look at first. We don't have time to do that if we're going to get done. But you can write down 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. The other thing is to pray for wisdom while you're listening. We can be instant in prayer and you're in the middle of hearing something that you know you shouldn't hear. You can send up a prayer about it right there while you're hearing what the false report, the negative report, the slanderous report, the gossip, the murmuring, whatever it is, about how, Lord, help me to deal with this with wisdom. Sometimes you can't get up and leave. Sometimes you can't just, you know, pretend like you didn't hear it or whatever the case. Number three, we need to respond within the context of your own convictions. Keep your focus on God's perspective in the matter. Number four, we need to be proactive in guarding our heart and mind from hearing gossip, slander. You ever notice that almost every time somebody's going to say something, don't people know in their own conscience when they're going to tell you something they shouldn't? They do because they say something like, I shouldn't say this, but... Or they say something like, have you heard? Now, if you hear those things, is that a signal to you that you need to start going the other way? Because when those signal phrases are heard, they ought to tell you that something is going to come next, some form of evil speech and speaking is going to follow that probably isn't going to be good. So we need to pay attention to these things. And we also need to pray about what we hear. If I hear a negative report about one of you, just to use an example, I should go and pray about that. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. We need to try and not let bad reports prejudice our opinions against others. Let me give you an example. When I first started, oh, by the way, now most of the Muskegon folks aren't here, but when I first started teaching and preaching back in 2000, there were some people that were saying things about me that all I was doing was plagiarizing sermons. They were saying things that I didn't study on my own and all sorts of things that weren't true. And there are people that heard that stuff and allowed it to prejudice them against what I was doing and against my ministry because they just didn't take the time to go find out. They believed the report. One a true report and one an accurate report, but they believed it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? Please look at that. Whatsoever things are what? True. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Listen, nothing that you've ever heard after the phrase, I shouldn't tell you this, but, is ever a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on what? These things. If you hear a false report, if you hear a slanderous report about somebody and it's not true, you need to make a decision in your inner man to think on the good about what you know about that person and not the negative report. Now, it may be that in the future, something will happen that will cause you to think otherwise. But we should not jump to conclusions and assumptions about people based on gossipful, slanderous reports. Come with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 25. I started this by titling the slide, Apples of Gold. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 25. You ladies in the room, you like jewelry, right? I've got a wife, I understand about this stuff. When a man wants to marry a woman, he gives her what? Gives her a ring with jewelry as a token of his feelings and affections and so forth. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. A word filthily spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of what? Silver. Look at one more. Come with me to Proverbs 15. Verse 4. Oh, we already read this one, I'm sorry. Verse, we'll read it again. Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of what? See, what's my point? My point is that when we as believers, as Brother Nash likes to say, who have been made trophies of the grace of God through the work of Christ on our behalf, speak and participate in evil speaking. It's like taking, it's like ruining the most precious piece of fine jewelry is what it's doing. kind of like, if I could use this illustration, it's kind of like the difference between your everyday coffee mug and the fine china in the closet. Right? The fine china in the closet you only get out maybe once or twice a year, and you guard it with your life and stuff like that. The everyday coffee mug gets thrown in the sink, dishwasher, you know, whatever. Disregard. When we think about our speech, we need to know that God's standard for our speech is the fine china, not the everyday coffee mug. Now, I've got a few minutes left. I want to talk to you about just a couple more things in conclusion of this study. The first one is the fear factor. We never outgrow our vulnerability to fear. As we get older, you know, when as a 32-year-old, I don't huddle under the sheets scared of the dark. But there are other things that make me afraid. Kurt's laughing at me. There are other things that I have fear over. You have fear over them too. We never outgrow our vulnerability to fear. The things we fear just shift and change as life around us changes, we grow up and get older and so on. But yet, fear continues to paralyze our spirits to some extent, so that we are like kids hiding under the covers, unable to do what we know that we should do. And fear has the potential to sap our spiritual vitality and diminish our willingness to speak words of courage and love. We become afraid to tell other people about Christ and about salvation. Fear leaves us vulnerable to Satan's attacks. If a young woman is afraid of losing her boyfriend, she may do things that she knows are opposed to God's will, and vice versa. Fear of losing prestige, money, power, status, and friends has caused some to compromise biblical convictions and God's righteous standards on issues. And many times our fear is expressed in how we what? In how we talk. Why do we lie? Why do we slander? Why do we exaggerate? Why do we do all of these things? They are driven by our inherent flesh pattern to preserve ourselves at all costs. Self-preservation. Many times our fear is expressed in our speech. Emotionally, fear is self-centered. It exists because I want to protect and preserve myself. Now, at times can fear be constructive? Should my 4-year-old son be afraid to put his hand on the burner? Yeah. Should you be afraid to play in traffic? Okay. Should you be afraid to jump off tall buildings without parachutes and to play with snakes and to do all these sorts of things? Okay. Fear is not always bad, right? It leads to to our own self-preservation, right? On the other hand, fear can also, when others interfere with our plans and threaten the fulfillment of our own desires, we may verbally intimidate or abuse them in an attempt to remove them as obstacles. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Most of you probably know this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But I want to make direct application of this to what we're talking about with this, the tongue, and measuring the weight of our words and so on. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Hey, that fear that you feel, it's not from who? It's not from God. But a power and of love and a sound mind. That fear that you feel that keeps you from getting out from, that keeps you in your chair and stops you from getting out of the room when you're hearing something you know you shouldn't, or watching something that you know you shouldn't, or participating in a conversation that you know you shouldn't, that fear that keeps you in that is not from who? Not from God. What do we have from God in verse 7? We have power, and love, and what? A sound mind. Come with me in conclusion to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is universally known in Christian circles as the love chapter. It is read at weddings and so on, and rightfully so. That's what the passage is about. Without getting into all the minutiae of the Greek and all this sort of stuff, I just want to say to you that the kind of love, the charity that as Paul is discussing here, is not romantic love. Okay? It is not the emotional, eros, romantic love, sexual love. It's not that thing at all. It's a brotherly love that the saints should have for one another. Put simply. Look at, if you would, at verse 3. Paul says, "And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what?" Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go to conclude this. We're going to go down through this passage and we're going to look at each one of these characteristics. And I'm going to demonstrate to you, the difference. If you look at the center column, you'll see love's transforming quality that is mentioned in the passage. On the left-hand column, you'll see fear, the self-centered side. And then on the right-hand column, you'll see what love should produce. And I want to look at these things in relationship to this issue of our speech. If you would look at verse 4, the first thing Paul says is that charity suffereth what? Long. The first thing that love is long-suffering. Fear, in contrast, lashes out to protect the self. Fear of vulnerability and hardship. Whereas the transforming quality of love applied, which is other-centered, not self-centered, trusts the word to work in my offender's life while doing good to my offender. Long-suffering. Verse 4. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. The second quality of love that Paul mentions here of charity is kindness. From the fear center point of view, this, it thinks only of myself being kind to me and expecting others to do the same. Whereas the love other-centered approach looks at life from other points of view and seeks to help them with an understanding spirit. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. That is that charity is not envious. The fear category here, when it comes to envy, it fears personal loss. It compares and wonders why I don't have others' good fortune. It is jealous. It is envious. Whereas the love-centered category of what Paul is discussing here rejoices in the prosperity of others and shares in their joy. Boy, I tell you what, it's a lot easier to be jealous than it is to be happy for him, isn't it? Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. On the fear, self-centered side, this thing draws attention to the self and fears the loss of acclaim. On the love side, it focuses on God's goodness to me and the accomplishments of others. My point to you is that when we think about our speech, if we're going to function in the self-centered mode, those are the things that are going to be produced, and our speech is going to be reflective of that. If we're going to function with the love of God working in us that Paul is discussing here, we're going to have a whole different set of responses that are going to be in line with that. If you continue down through the passage, I got to go quick here, okay? If you read through, these are all here, okay? The next one is, it's not puffed up, it's humble. The fear-centered side fears a loss of status and prestige and does everything to put myself ahead. Whereas the love other-centered category, when it comes to love being not puffed up, wants God to be truly first in my life and the lives of others. The seeketh not her own aspect of love. On the fear side, it looks out for my best interest and advantage with a strong focus on my own rights and my own privileges. Where on the love side, it looks out for the best interest of God and others. Again, the other thing that it says here is that charity is not easily provoked. In the fear side, fear is quick to defend my personal dreams and desires. Whereas on the love side, it hesitates and evaluates each situation from God's and others' point of view. The other thing it says here, Paul says that charity thinketh no evil. In the fear side, it uses evil schemes and words to protect and enhance personal position and gain. Whereas on the love side, love's transforming quality of thinketh no evil will produce in the other-centered mindset, it will recognize that evil is always harmful to everyone involved and refrains for the sake of others. You can go down through the list. Love rejoices in the truth. Paul says that charity rejoices in the truth. And the fear side, it recognizes the value of truth only when it is convenient, and lies to protect self and gain advantage. Whereas the love-centered category of this recognizes the value of truth even if it means admitting to wrongdoing. Paul also says that love beareth all things. Charity beareth all things. In the fear category, in order to protect self, it is willing to endanger others spiritually and physically. And the love side, it desires to shelter others from danger at all costs. Paul says that love believeth all things. In the fear category, it is suspicious, doubtful, and skeptical, especially when personal loss is threatened. On the love side, it willingly trusts others until they are proven untrustworthy and seeks to engender trust. The other thing he says here is that it hopeth all things. It discourages, on the fear side, fear discourages and belittles others' potential fear. It fears their gain at one's own loss of position and status. On the love side, it believes in the potential of others and encourages them to discover their own potential, even if it is threatening to one's own self. Almost done. And the last thing it says, if you look down at verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is dealing with the quality that love preserves. In the fear category, fear stops loving as soon as it becomes too difficult, undeserved, or inconvenient. Fear becomes unused. Fear's becoming unused or taken advantage of. Whereas on the love side, love, regardless of extreme circumstances or the worth or the worthiness of the person. Listen, which category is God's perspective? The left column or the right column? Do you see how that if we adopt God's thinking, it will affect how we talk and what we say and how we live and how we function? So, in conclusion, when it comes to our speech, and in general, as we enter into a new year, as believers, what do we need to do? Number one, we need to affirm commitment to righteousness at all costs. Number two, we need to give testimony to God's sufficiency. What does Paul say? He says, my grace is what? Sufficient. Number three, we need to express confidence and loyalty to God regardless of the circumstance. We need to express truth in the face of danger, whatever the cost. We need to forgive those who hurt and misuse us. We need to express gratefulness to God for those who provide support as we face difficulties. And in the end, what we really need to do is what we all know we should do, and that's just grace it. Apply God's grace and move on. I hope this has been I'm going to tell you right now, this study has been extremely eye-opening for me in my own life. And I will find myself, as a result of the time that I put into studying this, being getting ready to say something and literally the Holy Spirit within me is putting the brakes on. Doesn't happen all the time, but it has happened in some pretty important circumstances. This will work. This is the only thing that will work. Is this Word getting in you and in me and changing us from the inside out? I'm serious. If you have problems in your marriage, the answer is in that book. If you have problems with your kids, the answer is in that book. If you have problems with your boss, with your coworkers, whatever it is only through the Word of God working effectually also in you that believe that the change that you want, that you desire, that you wish will be accomplished. No other way. This is not meant to be an admonishment. This is meant to be an encouragement. And I hope that as we finish this up, that's what you are. You're encouraged, having seen from God's Word what God says, and being able to take your life and line it up with what God's Word says and allow that to work in you that believe. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. I'm grateful for the saints that are gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. Lord, we pray again that if there's one here this morning that has never trusted Jesus Christ, that they would do so today before it's everlasting too late. That they would know that they cannot earn their own salvation. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That God is offering them a free gift, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the gift that God is offering is eternal life. And that it, because it is a gift, it can only be received. It cannot be worked for or earned. And that if there's one here this morning that has never made that choice, that they would reach out right now in faith and receive the free gift of salvation by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, and nothing else. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.